2 Samuel, chapter 9. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 7. 2 Samuel, chapter 9. Verses 1 through 7. If you have that passage, would you say amen? And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear God, I see your people as sheep waiting to be fed the bread of life. And I am so ill equipped to do that immense task except by the power of the Holy Spirit. I ask that mind and tongue and heart will all be in sync with your Holy Spirit, that we may speak the words of life, rejuvenating power to those who know you and life-giving power to those who are spiritually dead. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is one of my favorite passages. Excuse me, my voice is trying to leave me. Our text this morning is the story of David and the house of Saul. Saul was Israel's former king and first king. And David is now the present king. It's odd in this respect that typically, at least historically, as far as biblical history is concerned, you do not find communication between deposed kings and the new regime. As a matter of fact, former kings were often killed unless they were one who did right in the sight of the Lord, which was very rare in ancient Israel. But this story has its roots in the bond of a deep personal friendship many years prior to David ascending to the throne. It was a bond of friendship between David, who was at that time employed by King Saul as his armor bearer, and King Saul's son, Jonathan. There is an unusual configuration of this friendship. The son of the former king, who left in disgrace, by the way, and the current king. It was unusual because Jonathan's father, King Saul, grew to despise David because he saw David as a threat to his throne rather than a blessing to him, which he was. Saul's ill will toward his son's best friend, David, did not decrease the special bond between David and Jonathan, but seemed to further cement their relationship as true friends. So special was this brotherly bond that they went so far as to take, as it were, a blood covenant between themselves. They cut themselves and mixed their blood and said, "We're best friends forever." This covenant was a promise by David, before he was king. It was a promise of David of what's called in the Hebrew hesed, H-E-S-E-D, which would be translated as mercy or steadfast love or favor toward Jonathan. And this favor or steadfast love would be extended to Jonathan's house forever, according to 1 Samuel 20, verse 15. It wasn't just a promise while Jonathan's alive, but it was a promise even if Jonathan predeceases David. David pledges that he would treat Jonathan's family as his own and show them kindness. It's said in the 18th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel, that Jonathan loved David just as he loved himself. Chapters 19 and 20 of that same book confirms to us that Jonathan dealt with David loyally, in spite of what his father's feelings were toward David. It appears as if Jonathan knew the real David. A man of integrity and the man capable of loving deeply. While Jonathan saw David as a threat. And Saul saw David as a threat. And he was incorrect in his view of David. David pledged with an oath of blood to never cut off his kindness or favor for Jonathan or to Jonathan's family. Again in the 20th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. Now Saul had three sons. Jonathan wasn't an only son. He had three sons, including Jonathan, David's close friend. But they were all killed by the Philistines on Mount Gilboa, according to 1 Samuel 31. His death being the end of King Saul's reign opened the way for the ascension of David to the throne. David didn't have to do Jonathan any harm because of Saul's disgraceful behavior as king over God's people. God allowed Saul to be taken out, as some would say, taken out of the way of God's people's progress, the kingdom of Israel, and taken out of the way of David being able to ascend to the throne. There's something very important about this that I want to mention as I move forward, and that is this, that whatever God has in store for you, God will bring it to pass. You don't have to lift up your hand towards anyone. God will give to you and me exactly what he wants us and pledges us to have. Saul's death being the end of his reign opened the way, as I mentioned, to the ascension of David to the throne, who had previously been a very popular and most effective military leader under the late King Saul. As a matter of fact, David became so popular, and this is what kind of set Saul off, that one day he heard the people in the streets of Israel singing, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. Saul felt diminished, marginalized, trivialized, as David was exalted among the people because of the gift that God had given him. David's popularity was such that it was said in 1 Samuel 18, verse 14, David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. If the Lord is with you, the Lord is with you. You may not be a basketball fan. I am somewhat. I have less and less time to pay attention to sports. But I do know this much, that when a basketball player is what they say or call has the hot hand, in other words, every shot he takes, he makes. His teammates are wise, as long as that's happening, to give him the ball. They have a best chance of winning under those circumstances. It doesn't matter if he's taking a layup or he's shooting a three-pointer. He makes every shot. Yeah, maybe a poor example, but it's the way it is in our lives. When the Lord is with you, the Lord is blessing you, there is nothing that your enemies can do to stop it. And that's the way it was with David. Everything he attempted to do, he was successful at. And the people, of course, that he was serving under King Saul, they noticed, because they were being blessed with sovereign protection against their enemies because David was their chief warrior under King Saul. With his nemesis, the former king now deceased, forever gone were the fears of constant caution David lived with due to Saul, his wildly insane jealousy. There came a time when David was working for Saul that he had to hide in various places, including dark caves, because his own boss, whom he was serving very faithfully, was trying to kill him. On one occasion, David was standing there and Saul threw a javelin. You know what a javelin is. It's a long spear. He threw it at his head. And he wanted to nail David's head to the wall for no good reason, other than the fact that Saul was wildly jealous. David didn't have to worry about his paranoia anymore. That every place he went, he was looking over his shoulder, making sure that Saul wasn't there with some conspiracy to kill him, even though he had done no wrong. The open hostility with which Saul dealt with David and the numerous attempts that Saul made to take David's life, these are now a thing of the past because Saul is now deceased. David was so troubled by this that on one occasion, it's recorded in 1 Samuel 20, he said to his best friend Jonathan, Saul's son, "There is but a step between me and death." I grew up the latter end of my, very latter end of my youth in Youngstown, Ohio. It used to be the mob capital of this country. People would go out, and of course not everyday citizens, but people who were involved in things they shouldn't be involved in, and open their car door and the car would explode. Car bombs were a part of the history of Youngstown. Or a person was sitting in a restaurant, again a person of questionable character, and someone would drive by, they would open the car door, and with an Uzi or some other kind of automatic weapon would kill them. And the restaurant, of course, would go crazy with innocent people fleeing for their lives. Hits by the mob were very common. This is what David felt like. Saul had a hit on me, and I needed to be careful wherever I went, because he felt as if his life was always in constant danger. There is just a step between me and death. Jonathan, if anything happens to me, you know your father did it. Investigate. Now, in our context, David now has been king over Judah, the southern part of the land of Israel, for the first 7 years. And now he is king over all of Israel in his 8th year. One portion is called Israel, which the entire nation would be called later. And then the other portion, Judah, was the southern portion. David's won the respect of most of the people, including the military, and he's feared as a warrior by the enemies of Israel. If anyone was thinking of attacking Israel, they would think twice now that David is in full control. David has restored the sacred artifacts of the temple. He also was a religious man. He restored them back to Jerusalem, and he's even expressed a strong desire to build a temple to the Lord. David, despite his exalted position, he did not forget, however, that he took a solemn oath of steadfast love. He pledged this to Jonathan and Jonathan's household before Jonathan died. It's out of that pledge, that sacred oath, born out of a beautiful friendship, a blessed unity he and Jonathan shared, that David moved to solemnly orchestrate the fulfillment of that promise. His best friend is deceased. David, no doubt, is in great mourning, but he has not forgotten what he had promised to Jonathan concerning his family. Now, there is an element of bitterness between the two families, the families of the former king and the current king, David. When once there was fellowship, now there is strife. If there is a relative of Saul still living, perhaps David's overture of grace and mercy could mend the severed cord of love. With Saul and his sons, including Jonathan, now deceased, a person of lesser character, listen to me carefully, would simply pretend to forget the oath that was between David and his friend Jonathan. That's a matter of personal integrity or lack thereof. David did to the contrary, however. He began searching for a relative of Saul strictly because of his love for Jonathan and his faithfulness to his word. So one day, King David summons Ziba, the former servant of King Saul, to his quarters, and he asks Ziba, "Is there still someone of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness or mercy?" David's troubled by this because he's made a pledge to Jonathan, but he knows of no one left of Jonathan's family. So in desperation, he calls for Ziba, who is not his servant, by the way, and he says, "Is there someone? Find me someone of the house of Saul, particularly the house of Jonathan. It's called the house of Saul because Jonathan's father is Saul's. Can't you find a grandson, a granddaughter? Search and find someone I may show him mercy. We see in our text here that David's a man of unique character. A person whose word means something. A man whose pledge means something. We can extrapolate from the deep relationship he had with Jonathan as his dear friend that he loved, David loved deeply. And because of his love for Jonathan, he pledged, I'm going to do the same for your family. Find me someone of Jonathan's family that I may show him kindness. The Kenneth Chaplin, who wrote a commentary on 2 Samuel, he said this. He says, it was common practice to destroy the household of one's predecessor. As I mentioned earlier, it was very common that the household of the former king would be killed by the new king. But once David learned of a relative he did not kill the man, but instead the relative was sought out for other purposes. Not for death, but for life. This purpose of David was a sacred purpose, a purpose that goes beyond a political agenda, and a purpose that would have ramifications in his kingdom. It is then with determination to honor his covenant with Jonathan that moves David to inquire of Ziba, is there still someone of the house of Saul or Jonathan, that I may show him kindness. What a question for the most powerful man in all of Israel. I'm sure there's people who said, David, forget about it. Jonathan's dead. Move on. Go on with your life. Oh, no. I pledge my word. I want you to find someone of the household of Jonathan, that I may show him kindness. Now, I mentioned that this is the most unique situation, the most powerful man in all of Israel. He's asking for you to find someone. He's not asking to find someone who's rich or someone who's who also has power or great influence in the kingdom that could boost me up, my stature up as the king. He's not asking for someone who owns thousands of acres or who can give him great gifts of cattle or produce that can further enrich him. No, David didn't have that as his agenda at all. His agenda was very simple. Find me someone that I may show him kindness. I choked up as I read this text for you because I don't deserve the Lord's kindness. The Lord searched for me and you too, not to kill you, not to kill me, but to show us kindness. I didn't deserve it. I was a knucklehead. I didn't deserve it. But that was the pledge that was made. We'll relate this to you next week from the book of St. John. Between the Father and his Son. God the Father. And the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, David could have. He could have sought and retained the fellowship he had with other heads of state, other kings from other countries. He could have philandered with them. They could have sat down to state dinners and had the best food, the best wine there was. could have forgotten all about there being a Jonathan, or putting it in the back of his mind and forgetting about some lowly relative that he had never met. He could have reached out to some of his childhood friends, people that I know and people that I trusted. David was king with absolute power. He could have sought his company among those he knew when he was a sheep herder. Rich farmers, ranchers, thousands of heads of camels and lambs. But he didn't. He could have looked for those who had common interests that he had. He could have sat around the table sipping on expensive bottles of wine with his generals and sergeants and talked military strategy and enjoyed their company over games of cards. But he didn't. He could have taken an interest and spend his time with those who are acquainted with royal pomp and circumstance. But no, David specifically asked if there was someone left living that's related to Jonathan. If lingering hard feelings or bad memories from David's dealings with the late King Saul, one would think that even the mentioning of Saul's name would bring those feelings rushing back to the surface. Counselors tell us of people who have flashbacks. A person's name mentioned who mistreated you harshly. Or going to a certain place where it's been marked in your brain that a certain incident, certainly an inappropriate or a devastating incident took place, can cause a flashback. Or hear something on television. Those who've been in war to watch television or a movie and hear bombs go off, and it causes them to have these terrible flashbacks to memories that they were hoping they would never have to refresh. The mentioning of Saul's name probably sent those kinds of feelings rushing back to David, fearful for his life as a very young man, with all of life ahead of him, fearful of a man who was old enough to be his father, who was trying to kill him for no good reason. Think about it. What if someone was actively trying to take your life? Wouldn't you, when you left work or when you left your home, wouldn't you be taking extra precautions to look around, see if you see anything suspicious, anyone moving? You double check and make sure the doors are locked at home at night. You take every precaution necessary. This is what David lived with Saul. Flashbacks of times when he was literally running for his life, recalling the feelings of terror and his heart beating so hard, it's as if it's coming out of his chest. Feelings of terror. He's sitting in a cave alone, a dark, dank cave, wet, moist, with urine from bats, smelly caves, because it's the only place he can hide to keep from having his life taken by a man who is insanely jealous for no good reason. But even though David, as a human being, would have these thoughts rushing back to his mind of those former days under King Saul, David's word meant more than his fear. You must find someone of the household of Saul. Forget about the nightmares. Waking up in the middle of the night screaming for help and then realizing it was just a dream. Or waking up and realize he's had cold sweats through the night and his pillow was soaked with sweat. Perhaps other sleepless nights, all he could possibly have still haunted David. After all, it was Jonathan David enjoyed his greatest fellowship, but he was Saul's son. Jonathan became David's greatest fellowship, his immensely satisfying joy, his unwavering unity, and yes, his greatest love as a brother, spiritually speaking. It was with Jonathan, not Saul. David pledged covenant faithfulness. It could be accurately said that Saul's immediate house, it was an undeserving house. Because of Saul's weird, strange, dangerous behavior, Saul's house was an undeserving house. David didn't have to do what he did. But deserving or earning the king's favor wasn't the prescription that David wrote. David could easily be called, and this is a title of a song that I appreciate so much. David could easily have been called the king of love. Just as his great son, born of Mary, the Lord Jesus Christ personified. David sent his servant looking just the same. No matter what Saul's done to me, I'm sending Ziba the same. Look and find someone that is related to Jonathan that I may show him kindness. David could have quite easily have looked beyond the family of Saul for another object of his love. He could have looked at another household, someone with a different name other than Saul. But he wanted to show his exquisite form of love to Jonathan's household. David could have decided he'd be satisfied with the splendor of his own company. You hear people say, I'm a self-made person. I don't need anybody. David was sovereign. He was surrounded by servants, employees of the palace. He could have said, I'm good. I don't need anybody. Everything I can think of, I have. If I want cedars to build a new house, I just get in touch with the king of Lebanon and arrange to buy cedars from Lebanon. I want the best fruits. I contact King over in the North African countries and also the parts of Asia where they grow the best fruits, the Fertile Crescent, and they'll send us the best of fruits. He could have said that. He could have looked elsewhere. He could have been satisfied with his own splendor, but he wasn't. He said, I want to show kindness to someone of the household of Jonathan. He wanted to show his exquisite love to someone, even though they did not deserve it. But the pleasure he would receive in knowing he had honored his word and giving something to someone who needed what he had. David had everything. Gold was his. Silver was in his possession. The palace was his. The cattle on 1,000 hills was his. You see, it was purely for the sake of fellowship and certainly not companionship. That's two different things. Certainly not for the sake of fellowship, purely for the sake of fellowship, and certainly not for the sake of companionship that motivated David to intensely look for an object of his mercy and kindness. It was love. David's steadfast love that caused him to employ Ziba to look for a relative of Jonathan, that he may show him kindness. He was in need of nothing. He was self-sufficient. But out of mercy, love, and grace, he wanted to show someone else undeserving his kindness. Now, no one knew about this contract, which is another interesting thing. If it had been publicized throughout the kingdom, then there would have been some pressure on David to live up to your word. But no one knew of this covenant but David and Jonathan. And Jonathan's deceased. Who would tell if he didn't do what he had promised? The secret arrangement was between David and Jonathan only. Jonathan's now deceased. The agreement was made in the secrecy of their own fellowship. But David was on a mission born out of that covenantal faithfulness. David could not go back on his word. Now, next week, this will make much more sense to you. He had pledged to be committed to love a house or family that had disregarded, disrespected, and at one point despised him. What kind of love is that? The king would keep his word, however. Robert Barron says, covenantal faithfulness is the highest of virtues in the Hebrew world. Here is the heart of grace in King David, and his integrity is also on full display, that whatever he decrees will come to pass. And let me end with verse 3. Report comes back from Ziba, and he's got good news. There is still a son of Jonathan. That's good news. There is still a son of Jonathan, King. However, he is crippled in his feet. I'm not so sure about those last six words, why Ziba said that. Did it make Mephibosheth, who is this person, did it make him less of a person? No. Did it make him any less valuable as a person? No. Did it make him any less a member of Jonathan's family? No. But he wanted David to know he's crippled in his feet. He can't walk on his own. There is still someone who could benefit from the love and friendship of the king. I'm sure David asked, what do we know about him? We know his name. His name is Mephibosheth. And he lives at the house of Machir in Lodabar. You said he's crippled in his feet. Why is he crippled? Ziba said it was not anything that he did on his own. When I questioned his family, they said that at the early age of 5 years old, his nurse dropped him as they fled the house because they had been targeted to be murdered. In chapter 4, verse 4, and the accident caused him to be crippled. Pretty bad circumstances. Could be construed that Mephibosheth was hiding at the house of Machir because he feared retribution from the new king, which was common for the new king to wipe out the family of the old king. Mephibosheth was lost of some sorts. He was alive and living, but lost. If it hadn't been for the secret service that David hired, no one would have known where he was. I say lost because his identity's been lost since the death of his grandfather, the king. Long gone are the days when Mephibosheth could have open access to the king's presence. That was grandpa. Now, long gone are the days when he had open access to the king's power, the king's property, and even the king's favor. That's all gone. Saul's deceased. Saul's no longer king. So Saul is no longer occupying the throne. Life's changed. Mephibosheth's self-worth has probably taken a hit. As a matter of fact, it has taken a hit because he describes himself, his life. He says, I am like a dead dog. In other words, I'm nothing. That's his confession. But I want to tell you something. Just as I said a moment ago that Mephibosheth is lost of sorts, this is not merely a story of a person being lost, but it is the story of one who was lost, but now is found. That knock came at the door just in time. Wherever you may be living, God knows where you are. Has the knock of the Holy Spirit come to your house? Saying, let me in. Let me close this part of my sermon by repeating the words I read a few moments ago regarding David's search for a victim of mercy. When the text says, there is still a son of Jonathan, he is crippled in his feet. Even though Mephibosheth has been located and identified, he cannot get to David. That's why we're told he's crippled. If you have any intention, Ziba is saying to David, of asking him to come here, he cannot get to you on his own. He's crippled in both of his feet. This is problematic. Because no matter how desperately Mephibosheth may have needed David or David's resources, and certainly David's kindness, he could not get to the king by his own power. The king must act if Mephibosheth is going to receive the blessings of the king by virtue of the king's oath. I close by asking a question and then the proposition. How does a person, particularly a person who's crippled, the Bible also calls that person's condition lame. How can a lame person get to see the king? Number one, you must be invited by the king. You don't just show up. You'll be turned away. And second of all, you will then be ushered into the king's presence. Being a part of the king's family requires the king's authority. You must be invited by the king, and then you must be ushered into the king's presence. The guard will say, or the usher. In the former queen's palace in London, now King Charles Palace in London, the head usher would say, the king is ready to see you. And now my proposition. Even though at this point Mephibosheth did not know the king knew of Mephibosheth. And if you do not know the King of love, the King of kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, this king knows who you are. This king also knows where you live. And most importantly, this king wants to have fellowship with you and me. Let's pray.